bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we commit this time to you. It's all about you. Help me to rightly divide the word of truth. Speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you, we pray. And we pray that in everything your name will be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure that you've heard this story, but I'll relate it to you one more time. George Mueller, most of you have heard his name, lived 1805 to 1898. He was a Christian missionary evangelist and a coordinator of orphanages in Bristol, England. Listen to this. Through his faith and prayers and without asking for money, he had the privilege of caring for over 120,000. Now, that's 120,000 orphan children. He also traveled over 200,000 miles by ship to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in 42 countries and to challenge believers about world missions and trusting God. In his journals, Mueller recorded miracle after miracle of God's provision and answered prayer. Here's an instance of that that you've probably heard, perhaps even from me. But one morning, all the plates and cups and bowls on the table were empty. There was no food in the larder and no money to buy food. The children were standing waiting for their morning meal when Mueller said, "Children, you know we must be in time for school." Then lifting up his hands, he prayed, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." There was a knock at the door. The baker stood there and said, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread and brought it." Mr. Mueller thanked the baker, and no sooner had he left when there was a second knock at the door. It was the milkman. He announced that his milk cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage, and he would like to give the children his cans of fresh milk so he could empty his wagon and repair it. You know, you read stories like that, how God has worked, how God has done big things, and you just kind of wonder, has God changed? I truly believe that God has done some amazing things, and if you think back, you can remember some of those, and that's not what I'm saying tonight at all. I even think about our church van. That was nothing short of a miracle, how God provided that. I think of our fireworks outreach and how God has grown that and how we're reaching so many people with the gospel. Now, we've not seen any real tangible fruit, but that's all right. God knows all about it, and the seeds are planted, and God is working on hearts. And God works. Any time that someone is saved, that's a major work of God, wouldn't you say? So God is still working, and God is still doing miracles, but tonight, as we continue to look at miracles that teach, the question is, do you want to see God to do some amazing things? Do you want to see God do some amazing things? Or perhaps a better question, more amazing things. If God hasn't changed, and he hasn't, if God is just as powerful, now he's not gotten old and suddenly become weak. Our God is just as strong now as he was back 1805 to 1898 when he was answering George Mueller's prayers. Or he's just as strong as what he was when he parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel, and on and on. God has not weakened. So tonight we're going to be talking about, by looking at a miracle in Mark chapter 9, do you want to see God do some amazing things? Then we're going to have a real specific application at the end for what we're looking at this week, okay? Miracles that teach. In Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. I'm going to read as I go, probably stop and explain a little bit in case there's anything that needs clarification. Then we're going to draw some things, some principles out of this if we really want to see God do some amazing things or more amazing things. Verse 14, and when he came, to his disciples. Now, where had he been? He'd been at the Transfiguration. You had Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, right? So this story begins with nine of his apostles, nine of them, because Jesus and three of them had been gone. It says, he saw a great multitude about them. About who? About the apostles. And the scribes questioning with them. So the scribes, always the friend of Jesus, right? No. The ones who normally were one questioning and trying to trip Jesus up, the scribes were part of that group. But they were, I kind of picture this, the nine apostles and the scribes were kind of surrounding them. And I can kind of see it happening in kind of an accusatory type of way. And you'll see what I mean here in just a moment. It says, and straightway, or immediately, all the people, when they beheld him, that's Jesus, were greatly amazed. And running to him, saluted him. It wasn't like, I guess some might say, well, he come from the transfiguration, he may have been glowing. I don't think that's the case at all. I think they were amazed at the amazing timing of Jesus. So they were like, whoa, great timing, Jesus, and you'll see why. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? Now, Jesus didn't really have to ask the question. Anytime Jesus asks a question, it's for the benefit of the hearers because he knows the answer. He knows exactly what they were questioning the apostles about. We're going to find out what that is in just a moment. One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. We find out that it's a deaf and dumb spirit, verse 25. He's possessed with a demon, okay? And he tells Jesus, I brought him unto thee my son. Of course, Jesus wasn't there, so he's got the nine apostles, second best, right? Got the apostles. Verse 18, and this tells you about some of the severity of this demon possession here. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnashes with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. And guess what? They could not. He answered him and saith, that's Jesus, answer him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? How long will I have to put up with you is what he's saying. Bring him unto me. Do you see what's going on here? The fella has a son who's possessed with a demon that does all kind of, makes him do all kind of things. Foams at the mouth and rolls on the ground and goes into the fire, goes into the water. And he says, I brought him, probably thinking he's going to see Jesus, and didn't see Jesus, but he saw nine apostles. Next best thing, Brett, come on, can you cast that demon out, apostles? And they can't. So can you imagine the scribes, what they're asking them? You know, aha, you can't do it, huh? How come you couldn't do it? Can you hear that?
Amen.
Y'all with me tonight?
Amen.
A few of you are, a few. Tired, you say I'm tired. It says, verse 20, and they brought him unto him, that is, they brought the son unto him, Jesus. And when he, Jesus, saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. The spirit, that demon. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Pretty scary sight, I imagine. And pretty, I'd say it's a pretty dramatic scene about this time, don't you figure? And he asked his father, Jesus asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, that's the dad, and he said, of a child. So this has been happening ever since he was a child. 22, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters. Notice this, to destroy him. That's pretty key, really it is. A lot of people think the devil is their friend. A lot of people think, you know, he's good. He's tempted me to do that. And I did that, and it was pleasurable, and everything's good. And they listen more to the devil than they do to God and the Word of God. Can I tell you that the devil's only desire and goal is to destroy your life? And let me tell you, he's doing a pretty good job. He's doing a pretty good job. And that's exactly what the demon wanted, but to destroy him, it says. And if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, I read something, I thought it was kind of interesting. He may have come fully convinced that Jesus could do this, but his confidence and faith has been rocked a little bit because he brought him to the apostles and they couldn't cast the demon out. So he says, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You know, if we would open our eyes, there's a lot of people around us that need help. And I'm not talking about financial help. I'm talking about help in spiritual areas. Excuse me. Verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, this is pretty big statement here by Jesus. If thou canst believe or have faith or trust, all things are possible to him that believeth.
Amen.
Wow. That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? Did Jesus ever lie?
No.
Mm-mm. Not once. Not one time. It says, and straightway, or immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Now, I really appreciate this guy and his honesty. Because I think if we were honest most of the time in our lives, we would have to say, yes, Lord, I believe you can do it. But help my unbelief. Because at any given moment, I'm a work in progress. There's just a wee little bit of maybe unbelief in my life that you can do it or will do it. I liked his honesty. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. If Jesus says something, it's going to happen.
Amen.
There's nothing that can stand against the power of the Lord.
Amen.
It says, verse 26, and the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead. He was as one dead. As one dead. Insomuch that many said, he is dead. Man, I would have liked to have seen this. This would have been pretty cool. Don't you think that would have been pretty cool? It might have been a little scary at times, but whoa, okay. And that demon does one last tear of this guy's body and then departs. And probably out of exhaustion, this son of this man falls down. And they all said, he's dead. Can you imagine the whispers? I bet he's dead. I bet he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. He was alive. He was exhausted. And when he was come into the house, we're not told what house, but into the house, whatever house that was, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? This is another big key verse here. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Wonderful story. What can we learn from it? And when I say miracles that teach, I feel almost compelled, that is, I guess, to say, every time I preach this series, Miracles That Teach, every miracle is in there to teach us, okay? It's not like some are and some aren't. Like, he's picking the ones that teach and the others don't. Nah, they all teach, and they teach a lot of things, but some things we're pulling out. Do you want to see God do some amazing things?
Amen.
I think if we were honest, at least most of us, and I'm not talking amazing things. It may be an amazing thing if I pray tonight and wake up the next morning and out there outside the house is a brand new 2025 GMC pickup extended cab that'd be something. But I'm not really talking. I'm talking about amazing things for God. Now, these people, they saw some amazing things. They saw some amazing thing. And God hasn't changed. So what is our part of seeing God do some amazing things? I think part number one is faith. Part number one is faith. We have to believe and trust that the Lord can do amazing things. A lot of people want to put God in this little tiny box. Say, my God's in this box. Now, they won't tell you that they put him in a box, but just listen to them a little bit. And they go, how are we going to do that? How are we going to afford this? How are we going to do this ministry? How are we going to? It's like, how big is your God? My God's bigger than a little tiny box. He starts out in verse 19 by saying, oh, faithless generation. Now, that was directed somewhat to the crowd, somewhat to the dad, perhaps, but it was also directed to the apostles. He He says in verse 23, we paused and talked about it a bit, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that, what? Believeth. This idea of believing, this idea of having faith, this idea of trusting that God can do anything. In Matthew 17, one of the parallel passages, it also talks about having faith as a grain of mustard seed. If you had this little bit of faith, you can do some amazing things, it says in Matthew. Verse 24, the guy's response, the dad's response, straightway the father of the child cried out and said, Lord, I believe. You see, if we want to see God do some amazing things, we got to believe that he can do it. I'm sure we have people come to this church. They look around and they see these empty seats. Guess that's the way it'll be. You know, we don't have too many people, and those seats will never be filled up. And I don't know about you, but I believe that God has the power. I truly believe God has the power and that God can and will fill it up. Do you want to see God do some amazing things? We have to believe that he can. Seriously. And some people don't believe that God still can. A lot of people don't believe that the Lord still has that power. But I, for one, still believe God has that power. You know, I've heard it said that with the Lord, there is no hopeless cause. And this works on a church level. This works on an individual level. I mean, do you really believe that God has the power to heal your ailments? You know, Teresa's there, still, as far as I know, there's still cancer in there somewhere, as far as we know. But, you know, do you... Still going, still. This won't mean a whole lot to some of you, but like a Timex takes a licking and comes up ticking, you just keep on ticking. By the mercy and grace of God and the power of God. But when we face things like that, we really need to believe that God has the power to do it. The second element, if you really want to see God do some amazing things, is obedience. Now, this is not quite as obvious, but... if you look at the parallel passages in Matthew and in Luke, in Matthew 17:17, in particular, notice what he also says to the crowd. Now, Matthew and Luke both record almost the same wording, whereas Mark leaves this one word out. Mark says, O faithless generation, but in Matthew and Luke's gospel, it says, O faithless and perverse generation. I really believe that if you and I want to see God do some amazing things, we got to make sure that our lives are not perverse in God's eyes. Now, what does it mean to be perverse? Well, I think anything against what God wants would be classified as perverse. Anything that goes contrary to the Word of God, to me, would be perverse, wouldn't you? And again, if this is directed somewhat to the crowd, somewhat to the dad, perhaps, and to the very apostles, I believe we should kind of take this personal. Now, you say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, some people want God to do some amazing things, but they're not willing to be obedient to God. I mean, if you had any idea how many people I talk to got this problem and that problem and this problem and that problem, and you want to shake them sometimes. You want to say, well, just wake up. Just do what God wants you to do. I've told someone recently, you know what? I know that this is not a quick fix, but, you know, you need to surround yourself as much as possible with the Word of God and surround yourself as much as possible with God's people. You see, we want God's answers and God's solution and God's power, but we don't want to pay the price of obedience. I mean, when we're not obedient, when we are perverse in the way we do things, anything I think in the idea of being perverse would, again, be anything that goes against what God's plan is in his word. And we say, God, we need your help. Well, maybe he's looking right back at you saying, okay, do you really mean that? Why don't you get your act in gear yourself and do what God wants you to do, and I can really work more fully in that situation. You see, God hears all of our prayers, but when we're away from God, when we're perverse in our lives. And again, you could take that word perverse and really, because we live in such a society, I'm not necessarily talking about perverse like that. And I really don't think that's the idea here. I think the idea is simply whenever we do it our own way and not God's way. So you might say, well, I'm not perverse in my lifestyle. Well, if you're doing things not according to God's word and will, in a sense, I think you are being perverse. And when we have sin in our life or a lack of fellowship with God, our prayers do not carry the same weight, if you will, with God. You want to see God do some amazing things? We got to believe He can. We got to have trust. We got to have that faith. Secondly, we got to have that obedience. Let me tell you, words are easy and cheap. Oh, I'm serving Jesus. Yes, I am living at the foot of the cross. Yeah, it's easy to say, and we can all look really spiritual. But, you know, the proof of our true faith is actually not only asking Him to do some big things, but living according to His word and trusting Him to do that. You want to see God do some amazing things, we got to have faith. Secondly, we got to have obedience. Thirdly, we need to have prayer. We need to ask God to do some amazing things. The Bible says, I believe it's in James, it says in particular, we have not because we ask not. I don't think I have that reference up, but I believe it's in James that talks about we have not because we ask not. And then we ask amiss so we can consume it upon our lusts or all for selfish reasons. But you know what? If we want to see God do some amazing things, why not ask Him to do some amazing things? It says in verse 28 and 29, you know, the disciples ask Him, why could not we cast him out? And He said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer. Prayer. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. We're going to read those tonight. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. It says, Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11. Listen to this. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, that's pretty simple theology, don't you think? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Again, I don't think the intent of that at all in that Sermon on the Mount is to treat God like a heavenly bellhop. You know, okay, well, this is what I want. But in spiritual things, doesn't God want us to see some big things happening spiritually? I mean, we put so much emphasis on the physical where really what is important is the spiritual, right? So if we want to see God do some amazing things, three elements that we've already looked at. Faith, we got to trust that He can. Second, we need to have obedience. If we want to see God do some amazing things in our lives, in our church, in our community, in our country, we got to make sure that we're dotting our I's and crossing our T's and living like God wants us to according to His word. The third thing we just looked at was prayer. Ask God. I'm a firm believer that we should ask God things specifically. You know, a lot of times we just pray real general, and if that's all you got in you, fine. Pray those general prayers. But wouldn't it be good to say, and Lord, why not pray for specific things? Yeah, specifically heal the cancer. Specifically bring these kids out. You know, name them if you know some kids that need to come to Vacation Bible School or needs to come to teen camp or whatever. Pray and ask God for these things. Now, we understand that God answers every prayer. He You may answer it yes, he may answer it no, and he may answer it wait.
Amen.
But you know what? I really think a lot of times, according to the Bible, we don't have because we don't ask. You know, I don't care how many times I get up and say, you know what? I want everybody to pray for increase. I want everybody to pray for revival. I want everyone to pray for souls to be saved. And those are really three distinct things. Related, but distinct. I would bet you that very few of our people are actually praying that and remembering to pray that. Miracles that teach. Do you want to see God do some amazing things or even more amazing things? We have to trust him that he can. We need to live a lifestyle of obedience so that he hears our prayer loud and clear and we have influence with God. And we need to make sure that we're praying and asking God about it. Last thing. He said when he answered his disciples, when they said, why couldn't we cast him out? He said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Fasting. I figure you've heard quite a bit on faith. I figure that many of you have heard quite a bit on obedience, and I figure you've heard a whole lot about prayer. What about fasting? What about fasting? You don't hear a whole lot about that. Really, you don't. We're going to take just a little mini minute, if you will, and look at a few passages about fasting. You say, right off the bat, you may say, what exactly is fasting? It's going without food. Now, in the strictest sense, it's going without food, okay? Now, I know there's modified fasts, and some say, well, I'm fasting from this, or I'm not doing this, I'm not eating chocolate, I'm not doing. But if you want to look at the strictest sense, it's just simply going without food, okay? Look at Matthew 6, 16 to 18. Matthew 6. Like I said, we're going to take just a moment. If we really want to see God do some amazing things, we need to show faith, we need to show obedience, we need to pray about it. And I really believe it would help if we spend time fasting about the things we want to see God do. Now, Jesus was pretty clear about that, right? This is a major deal here. We got a demon, so they only come out by prayer and fasting. Matthew 6, 16 to 18. Now, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, moreover, when you fast. He didn't condemn fasting. He just said, when you fast. Be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head. Comb your hair, wash your face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know, if we're not careful, you know, we could, John, I want to tell you, I've been fasting today. I am so weary, but I'm so serious about God because I've been fasting. And I can make my face look all, you know, oh, woe is me. You know, and they say, oh boy, that guy's really fasted. You know, now, a lot of people like to make a show of their spirituality, of their Christianity. That's not the purpose of our Christianity. And the purpose of fasting is not to let everybody know how spiritual we are. I've heard some people in their testimonies, I think if someone in one of the church I pastored in particular, he liked to make a point of it, to mention fasting and mention prayer. And I'm like, if you let men know it and you're doing it for that reason, the Bible says really clearly that is your reward. You know, let man pat you on the back, but is it going to have any sway with me? Well, probably not, because you're doing it for all the wrong reasons. So don't do it for a show. I mean, don't even do it to impress your preacher, because guess what? You're not here to impress your preacher. You're here to do what God wants you to do. Matthew 9, 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 9. Verses 14 and 15. There's a question on the floor. It says, it's from the disciples of John in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. It says, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft or often, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Remember, the bridegroom is Jesus. The bride is the church, right? So the bridegroom was with them. It says, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. Notice this, and then shall they fast. I don't see Jesus on this earth. So it seems like an exhortation to me that we need to fast. Acts chapter 10 and verse 30. Acts chapter 10 and verse 30. We won't take very long on this. We're just kind of buzzing through it. It's not an in-depth study on fasting, but I just wanted to mention a few things about fasting. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30. Remember Cornelius, a Gentile that Peter ended up visiting? But it says that he fasted. We're just going to point that out. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting into this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. So God heard his prayer as he was fasting. So Cornelius fasted. Look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Acts 14 and verse 23. It says, talking about various churches. Notice it says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, this is the churches that Paul was going back to, him and Barnabas, from the churches they established. It says, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Okay. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, I don't think I'm going to turn there, but I want to remind you that Jesus fasted. Remember that? Acts chapter 13, you're pretty close to it. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Again, not an in-depth study, but I'm going to bump it just a little bit. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. This is in Antioch, the church at Antioch. Before the missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas. Notice what it says. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, I'm reading verse 1, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Menaim, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, did you see that? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul or Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted again and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Really, the main point I want to make, when we're serious about something, we need to make sure that we pray about it. And it's a huge blessing and a benefit to fast. Now you got to keep in mind, it's not fasting for the simple purpose of fasting. When I have fasted in the past, you know, you can look at me and tell that I enjoy eating. I have lost and gained that same pound, I don't know how many times. Right now I'm in the gaining phase. Maybe I'll be back to the losing phase. But you can tell that I enjoy food. But when I fast, it's for a specific purpose that I'm praying about. And when my stomach growls, it's like, okay, I'm reminded, Lord, that I'm coming before you, and this is my prayer concern. It's simply depriving yourself of something with your self-discipline given to you by God that you go before God in prayer and say, this is what I'd like for you to do, God. It's not mysterious or mystical, and there's no set time. Well, you have to fast all day. You have to fast for 3 days. No. Sometimes you might just simply skip a meal and say, I'm just going to focus on this need. And again, it's not really just fasting on its own, depriving yourself of food without prayer and seeking God out for a specific reason is kind of like fasting for no apparent reason. Fasting is fasting for a specific purpose. And you have a prayer concern on your heart and you're bringing it before God. Again, it could be an individual prayer concern. It could be fasting for direction. I've done that a fair amount. Lord, what do you want me to do here? I'm a little fuzzy on this. And again, when I skip that meal or skip those few meals or fast for the day, it's like, Lord, I really need some help here. And then you go about your day and you forget, and then that stomach growls and you kind of feel that, oh, yeah, Lord, I'm depriving myself of something to hear you loud and clear. I really don't think that people fast too much anymore. But do you want to see God do some amazing things? Elements of seeing God do some amazing things. And again, I'm not saying he's not doing amazing things. Sometimes we just don't see it. I'm not saying that we can't look back at our life and say, boy, that was amazing. Look what God did. I'm not saying that as a church we can't look back even in the near past and say, yeah, that was amazing. God did some. But do you want him to do more big things? Do you want to do some amazing things? That so when someone says, you know what, Larry? What's going on up there at Oak Mound? Larry can say, oh, God's doing some amazing things. Tonight we've talked about miracles that teach. Do you want to see God do some amazing things? I think most of us would probably say yes. But are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to do the work? Tonight we've talked about faith. Faith. Do you have faith and trust that God can do some amazing things? Obedience, living a life in harmony with the Word of God. I mean, don't even, you know, God's gracious, but don't expect him to do some amazing things if your life is not in obedience to his Word. I'm not talking about perfection because none of us will reach that. But if you're in known disobedience to God, I mean, like, I understand why God's not answering my prayer. Well, get right with the Lord. Third thing was prayer. I'm talking about serious, dedicated talking to the Heavenly Father. Now, we got some fabulous, outstanding, cannot be surpassed intercessors. Jesus himself is called our intercessor. And the Holy Spirit is called our intercessor, taking our prayers to God. So we got that covered. But what about us? Do we actually spend some serious time talking to God, saying, God, we want this to happen. Would you do this? Fasting, going without food with a purpose. Going without food for a purpose as you pray to God for a specific thing. I hope that you put this in your pocket and in a general way say, oh, it's right there in the miracle. I mean, they saw some amazing stuff. A little bit scary maybe, but some amazing stuff. The Lord Jesus cast out a demon. And this poor father had his son back. That's pretty big stuff. Now, I told you that I was going to preach it and apply it and then apply it real specific, okay? We have what's coming up called Vacation Bible School. Vacation Bible School. What if everybody here tonight would say, you know what, I want to see God do some amazing things at Vacation Bible School. That's a fine aspiration to say, I want to see God do some amazing things. But are you willing to pay the price and do the work? By truly trusting God that he can do some amazing things. You say, preacher, if we have 100 kids, I'm not sure we're going to put them. I'm not sure who's going to handle them. I'd leave that up to God, wouldn't you? But I don't have any idea how many. We got like 17 registered so far. That really doesn't scare me, intimidate me, threaten me, or disappoint me. It's like, I don't know. You know, they usually just show up. That's perfectly fine. But this week, and as we pray about this, as we seek God, do you really believe God could do some amazing things? See souls saved? I mean, bring out a bunch of kids? I tell you, we live in a society today that so many of these kids are just totally unchurched. They don't know how to act in church even. They're like, you want to see God do some amazing things this week? Do you truly trust God that he can do the impossible? part of that impossible would be reaching the kids, reaching their parents, reaching the grandparents, reaching the brothers and sisters. But do you really trust that God can do that? Are you living a life in harmony with the Word of God? If not, will you get right tonight? And say, you know what, I want to see God do some amazing things, but I'm really just not, I got some known sin in my life, and I need to get it out of my life. I'd encourage you tonight, just get it out of there, God's help. Say, God, forgive me, God, help me, Lord, help me, I got that. I'm going to do my best to do what God wants me to do. It'd be good if you'd do it between now and VBS tomorrow night. Third thing in this area of prayer, will you spend serious, dedicated prayer time on behalf of VBS? You know, that third element of seeing God do some amazing things, will you spend some serious time talking to the Lord about it? Now, I know we're busy people. We're all busy people. I'll be quite honest with you. I've not spent the prayer time that I should praying for VBS. But you know what? The good thing about it, we can still pray between now and then. And then every day we can pray and bring it up before God. I mean, not you say, preacher, you're not prayed about it. No, I prayed about it, but probably not the way I should. And as dedicated I should, and there's a calendar back here in the back that's got different things to pray about. And the last thing, this week, would you skip a meal or maybe two or maybe, you know, maybe a day's meal or maybe a meal a day? Or just, I'm not telling you how to do it. But would you be dedicated enough to say, you know what, I'm going to go without my Cheerios in the morning. I'm gonna spend time talking to God about VBS and asking him to do some amazing things. You know, again, going without food for a purpose. And that purpose would be Vacation Bible School. You know, God will bless you for you taking the time to do these things. Specifically. Do you have the faith that God could do some amazing things at VBS? Is your life in harmony with the Word of God? If not, I'd encourage you to do that pronto, get right. Are you willing to spend some serious, dedicated time talking to the Heavenly Father about Vacation Bible School? And would you be willing to skip a meal and fast? And as that stomach rumbles and say, Lord, I remember I better be praying for Vacation Bible School. And there's a gazillion things to pray about Vacation Bible School. I want to see God do some amazing things. And next week when we're all done, I want us to look back and say, wow. Not because of the preacher, not because of the director, not because of the teachers that are there, not because of anything. But wow, what a God. Boy. So let's do our part. Let's do our part. Would you bow your head and close your eyes tonight? Specifically, do you really believe that God can do some amazing things at Vacation Bible School? If you do, would you tell God, God, I really believe you can do some amazing things. I have faith and trust that you can do it. If you don't, say, God, help me, like the guy there in the story, the dad. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Secondly, is your life in harmony with the Word of God? If not, would you do some business with God right now? And you know what it is. If you're truly born again, the Holy Spirit's saying, that's it. Would you just say, God, forgive me. God, help me get that out of my life or get that in my life, whichever the case might be, and be what you want me to be in harmony with the Word of God? Thirdly, will you this week and even right now spend a little bit of time and pray specifically for our Vacation Bible School that God would do some amazing things? And lastly, this week, would you be willing to skip a meal or so? Focus in prayer on our Vacation Bible School and asking God to do some amazing things. If you're willing to do that, maybe right now you say, Lord, help me to remember that and help me to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful miracle in your scripture that teaches us, Lord, how to see some amazing things. Lord, help us, Lord, to be what you want us to be. And we pray that this Vacation Bible School, Lord, we will indeed, because of your power, see some amazing things. Help us to do our part. May we see souls saved. May we see lots and lots of boys and girls come out. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see an impact on our church even. Through people coming to church, kids coming to church, parents coming to church, siblings coming to church, grandparents coming to church. Lord, we place that all before you. We sincerely, humbly ask, Lord, that you'll just do that in our church this week.